welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Larry Osborne for today's message.
Father, I ask you to use this time to once again just shape us and mold us to become the people you want us to be, that we can hear from you all that you have for us. In the name of Jesus, I pray and ask it. Amen. Well, I'm doing this little series called Can You Hear Me Now, in which we're looking at what it means to actually hear from the Lord. And last weekend we took a look at the three voices of God, the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit, and what the Bible calls the body of Christ, or the wise counsel of other believers. And we saw that God speaks to us through all three of those. But along the way, I kept mentioning something about static on the line occasionally. And we even began with a little illustration of a cell phone, and we all know what it's like to have some static on the line. And what we're going to do today is take an examination of what it is that causes static on our line spiritually when we're trying to hear from the Lord. And not just static when we pray and kind of expect Him to give us an answer this way, but even when we read the Scripture, there can be static. When you try to get advice, there can be multiple opinions that you'll get from people. And even when you're listening inside out to the Holy Spirit's work in your life, sometimes we wonder, is it the garlic or is it God? And we're not quite sure. And all of those are kind of versions of what I would call static on the line. So today we're going to try to figure out what causes it, where does it come from, and how to get past it. But to get us started, I want to tell you a story, because the bottom line is a measure of static is absolutely unavoidable. You just can't get around it. And the story is found in Acts chapter 15. And we're going to start about verse 34, and we'll move through chapter 16, verse 10, and kind of do a flyby of this passage. And as you turn there, I want to give you a little bit of a background, because you need to know who the key players are and what they do, and a little bit of their background to cause this story to fully jump out in terms of all of its implications and all that it has for us. The two key players are a guy named Barnabas and a guy named Paul. And they are two great men who find themselves in one confusing mess. Another player in this is going to be a guy named John Mark. Now, you don't know John Mark as John Mark. You know him as Mark. He is the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark in your New Testament. He was obviously greatly used of God, but when this story takes place, he's kind of a young man just starting out in his journey. Now, Barnabas is the great encourager in the Bible. He is kind of my spiritual hero. I just love this guy. I've always had something that just said, I would love to be, when I died, that some people would say, you know what, Larry had a lot of Barnabas in him. Paul is obviously a pretty great guy. I mean, he's the apostle. He wrote so much of our New Testament. Hard-driving, get-it-done kind of guy. And for a lot of people, he's a great spiritual hero as well. Well, here's what happens in their story. It begins with a guy named Saul, who you and I know as Paul, because his name switched later on. But this Saul, Paul guy, was a devout Jew, and kind of whatever he was into. When he became a Christian, he was a hyperdog Christian. Before that, he was a hyperdog pagan. I mean, whatever it was, he was a hyperdog. And he was a Jew who rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And wanting to make sure that this new Christian cult that was starting to spread was squashed, he was able to get some papers that gave him some authority and religiously in the Jewish communities, and he would go around from place to place persecuting Christians, getting some of them thrown in jail, and actually being a part of the death or martyrdom of some of them. So he became very quickly the quintessential picture of the enemy of Jesus Christ. And Christians would hear Saul is coming to town, and they would quake. I mean, you know, they'd head for their basements or whatever it would be. They'd try to hide or leave town, because they knew when he came, it wasn't just run-of-the-mill persecution. It was going to be serious and heavy stuff. Well, as all this is going on, one day he's on the road to Damascus, and God hits him with a blinding light, speaks to him in an audible voice that he can hear, and basically says, "Hey, dude," which is in the Greek, and says, "What are you doing? You know, you're fighting against me." And he goes, "Well, what do you mean fighting against you?" And the Lord tells him, long story short, basically that these Christians are my followers. And he at that point is converted to being a follower of Jesus Christ by God himself. And God has a very special mission for him, as we know later on. But now put yourself back into history and make this event just to happen. It just happens, and this guy who's been your arch enemy now says, I'm one of you. Do you give him your roster?
No.
Probably not. Do you believe him? Probably not. I mean, this guy's got blood on his hands, and now he's running around saying, I've been converted. Even if you think he's changed, you just think, this guy's a wacko. Keep him as far away as you can. You don't know what's going to happen next or where he's going to go next. Well, along the way, he runs into this guy named Barnabas. And Barnabas is a great encourager. And so what Barnabas does is Barnabas believes in him when no one else will believe in him. Barnabas then goes the next step and steps forward to introduce him to everyone and to take responsibility for him and, in a sense, to become Saul, who's going to become Paul, his sponsor. And so everybody kind of says, okay, we'll give you a break. And, of course, Paul begins to develop and use and show all the gifts and the anointing that God gave him. And he rises up very quickly to be a teacher in the early church. And he becomes part of, if you will, the teaching team or the staff in one of the churches. Well, they're having a prayer meeting as they're seeking the Lord what to do. And the Lord tells them to send out a couple of those guys on a missionary journey to go out to other towns and spread this word further. And the Spirit picks for those people to go. He picks Barnabas and Paul. So they go out. Now, here's what I want you to catch. It's very important in the story. They go out, and the team is Barnabas and Paul, or Barnabas and Saul. That's how everybody calls it. Hey, Barnabas and Saul are coming to town. Barnabas and Paul, that's how they see it, how they word it, because Barnabas is the big dog, and Paul is a rising young pup. Well, Barnabas, just showing kind of what his heart is, he goes out of these various ministry things, and he allows Paul to speak. And Paul is really anointed, and he does his stuff. And in one particular incident, he just hits it out of the park. And so from that point on, in the eyes of the crowd, everything shifted. And it became Paul and Barnabas. Now, let's stop right there. Can you see a little bit of a problem happening with that? In human nature, you sure can, can't you? Top billing is an important thing for a lot of people, but not for old Barnabas. He understood it was all about God. It wasn't about him. And he continued to go along as it became Paul and Barnabas, and he was just happy to be doing his part, happy to be a part of God's family, much less a part of the, you know, taking over the family business. You know, he was, like, really excited to have a part in what God was doing. So he continued to do it. And if you step back in this, you kind of get a heart of one guy, and you've got to also imagine that Paul had to have a very special place in his heart for Barnabas. Would you agree? You know, I have in my life a few people who were the ones who believed in me when others didn't believe in me. A few people who pushed me forward, at times even forward ahead of them. And those people forever and ever and ever in my life, until the day I die, will have an incredibly special place. Because when others saw the rough edges, they saw the potential. When others try to protect their turf, they saw it as being about God. And so, as I said, that's made Barnabas one of my heroes, and a pattern that I've wanted to duplicate as many times as I can in my life. Well, now, there's one more thing before we read this passage to tell you about. Barnabas and Paul took along with them on one of their missionary journeys a young kid named John Mark. Remember him I mentioned a few minutes ago? Well, when you went with Paul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Paul, whichever way you went on one of these tours, you were in for a scary little time, right? I mean, you were likely to have to flee for your life. You might get beaten. I mean, all kinds of things could happen. And about the third city on this journey, John Mark, who had gone as their helper, he was just kind of a gopher for them. He decided, you know what? I need to head home. This is more than I'm capable of doing. So he left them and headed back home. Now, with all of that background, we pick up the story years later. Acts chapter 15, starting at verse 34. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with a blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, so they're on kind of one of their tours, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Acts 15, verse 36 now. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, you know, let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord, and let's see how they're doing. Let's go back and retrace the steps of our earlier missionary journey and see what's happening. Well, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. Now, let's stop right there. Doesn't that make a little sense with what you know about Barnabas? Barnabas is looking at John Mark and says, you know, it's been a few years. He's kind of grown up. Let's give him a second chance, right? Well, the hard-driving Apostle Paul saw it a little differently. Verse 38. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had, what's that word? Deserted him. Okay, I'm sure John Mark said, you know what, he just wasn't up to it. I mean, Barnabas said, he just wasn't up to it. Paul says, no, let's call a spade, he deserted. You know, and you kind of got a little bit of tension starting to happen right here. Well, what happened is he was upset they deserted. He had deserted, not completed with them the work. And they had such a sharp disagreement. See that in verse 39? That Greek word for disagreement is for the strongest of fights and battles, that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. You know what you got right here? You got a church split. Kind of like First Baptist and Second Baptist is most often, you know, the battle of the hymns or something like that that caused it. Or you know, the Battle of Venues at North Coast, and so we have North Coast First, North Coast Second, you know, or something like that. It is a church split led by two of the best people in the entire Bible because they couldn't agree on who should go on a missionary trip. A little surprising, isn't it? Well, it gets even more surprising as we read on. So they go on their journey, and I want you to pick it up, or let's say verse 4 of chapter 16. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions, this being Paul and Silas now, because Barnabas and John Mark had gone off somewhere else. They delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they grew daily in their numbers. And Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and they did it because they were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. By the way, that's a province of Asia. That's not Asia as you think of it. It's one of the little provinces in the area they were traveling. But they were kept by the Holy Spirit from going to that province. That means they wanted to go there. Do you see that? Talk to me. Right? I mean, if the Holy Spirit is keeping you from doing something, that implies you were trying to do it. So, we got an interesting thing. Paul has already had a completely different opinion than Barnabas. And by the way, a little sidelight on that one. God seemed to think John Mark was pretty good, letting him write Bible. Would you agree? And on his deathbed, one of the things Paul sent a message for was, please send John Mark to me. I need him. So apparently that relationship was mended, which causes me to believe, at least on the surface, among Barnabas and Paul, on this particular disagreement, who was right? It looks like Barnabas was. Now, we don't know the full picture. Maybe Paul was right at that point, and later on, things changed. I don't know. But at least on the surface, it causes me to go, man, Paul, the way God responded to John Mark was a lot more of Barnabas' attitude than a Paul, you know, strike one, you're out. So right now we've got him trying to figure out where to go, and he blows it. Spirit won't let him. Now look at verse 7. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Sounds to me like strike two, not knowing where to go. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man in the region of Macedonia standing and begging him, come on over to Macedonia and help us. Well, after Paul had seen that vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia because we concluded, well, God must have called us to preach the gospel to them. Do you get the picture here? They had no idea where to go. There are two things I'd like you to write down on your note sheet that are kind of important about the static. They were confused as to who should go. And they were confused over where to go. Now, when it comes to seeking the Lord's guidance, it kind of blows me away that you'd have people of the quality of Barnabas and Paul confused about who to put on the team and confused about where to go and where the agenda should send them. And now, I don't know about you, but I find incredible, incredible comfort in the fact that guys like that could mess it up. Can I hear an amen to that? You see, that leads to the question of the day. If it's so easy to hear from God, why couldn't they get it right? If hearing from God is just so simple, there's a little recipe. Do this, boom, 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 and without any static on the line, with great clarity, everything will come. You tell me why Paul and Barnabas couldn't figure out which way the Lord was leading. They were two godly men, both in prayer, both seeking the Lord, both who had great ministries afterward. And why Paul had no clue what was going on and finally has a weird dream, doesn't care whether it's garlic or God. He says, well, let's try this one. And it worked out. Oh, by the way, the Macedonia thing didn't even work out all that well. You know what it was in his mind was to go to these regions where they'd been before and all this special stuff would happen. That's why they went on the trip, remember? They're ending up now going to a region they'd never been to before. And at least from a human viewpoint, that entire thing was a bomb. You see, he goes to a little town called Philippi, and he can't even find very many Jewish believers who were always the first person they went to describe, no, Jesus is your Messiah. All they could find was a little group praying by a little stream. And lo and behold, a bunch of things happen, and he ends up in jail, and he ends up getting kicked out of town. And has to flee. Leaving behind a tiny little group that never took fire, nothing very much happened. And then he runs over to a little town called Thessalonica, and he goes there, and the people who had pursued him in Philippi pursued him over there, so he had to leave there. Then he goes over to a little town called Berea, and they're pretty open, but he's pursued again, so finally the rest of the guys say, Paul, you just need to get out of Macedonia. You leave here, we'll stay, clean up some things, and then we'll go meet you later on. Total failure. Not at all what he thought he was going to do. He's going to go strengthen. Instead, he goes to a new area. Then he thinks, okay, I'll plant some churches, and everything he plants bombs. Would you agree with me things aren't working out? And yet, knowing what we know of the whole picture, it was pretty different, wasn't it? You see, out of that little town called Philippi, where he started that little loser church, you have a book in your Bible called what? Philippians. And they were his number one donor team. That's what the book of Philippians was written about later on, to thank them for that. He got more financial support for all of his ministry things from them. And the little town called Thessalonica, you've got two books in your Bible called what? First and Second Thessalonians. So God had a completely different picture. But along the way, I'm betting you Paul had no idea what God was doing. Now, why have I spent so much time basically discouraging you? Because before we talk about how to get rid of the static, we need to understand we'll never get rid of it all. And we need a realistic sense of how difficult at times it can be, and I'll explain why it's that way, for us to hear from God. Because every now and then you will run into some people who act like they and God are just like this. Ever been around those people? You know, the Lord told me, the Lord guided me, the Lord this and the Lord that. And when I hear that, I'm usually at first in a sense of awe. And then later on, I go, dude, you are no Barnabas. You are no Paul. And it often will take a lot of the sense of not God-given guilt, but just floating human and satanic type of guilt that I sometimes will have because I in my own life can't always figure out who to take and where to go, if you will. And there are things I can do to make the static less. Just like when your phone's not working right, you can walk to another place and, oh, it's a little bit better. Or you can go to where there is service and maybe hear something or whatever. But it still doesn't solve everything every time. Now, with that background, we're going to take the rest of this time and we're going to flesh out what can we do then to get rid of it. And the first part of that is getting a good handle on what it is that causes the static on the line. That even a Barnabas, a Paul, and a you and an I, whether it's with Scripture, the inner leading of the Holy Spirit, or the wise counsel of others, sometimes it's crystal clear and sometimes we struggle. There are three primary causes. The first one is this. Our sin. Our sin. Sin puts static on the line. So much so that it not only causes me, when it comes to sin, to not be able to hear what God has for me, it puts so much static that when I ask God for help, that the request for help, as it were, doesn't even get there. I want you all to see this with your own eyes, so find Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. If you don't have a Bible with you, look on with someone else who does, because I want you to see this. And when we turn to our next passage, just keep something in Isaiah, because we're going to be coming right back to another passage there. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is his ear too dull to hear. What Isaiah is saying here to a group of people who were in a heap of trouble. Ever been in a heap of trouble? Help me out. You know, calling out to God. That's where the nation of Israel was. And so Isaiah comes and he says, listen, the reason God hasn't helped you out of this deal is not that his arm's too short and he can't do anything. It's not that his ear is too dull that he hasn't heard your cry. Here's what's going on, he says. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Now, how many of you used the word iniquity last week? Okay. That's one of those ultimately stained glass words that just basically means your sins, your failures, your disobedience. Okay? In other words, the picture here is something they knew they were supposed to do and they didn't do it. Your iniquities or your disobedience have separated you from your God. These are God's people, just like we are. But he says, just being in relationship with God doesn't mean you have a great relationship with God. Your disobedience has separated you from him. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not what? Hear. See the picture there? You might write next to that verse, I don't think it's on your note sheet, Psalm 66:18, where David, reflecting back on his mess with Bathsheba, says, man, if I had cherished or held on to or defended that sin in my life, the Lord wouldn't have heard me. And here's the picture. Because there are two types of sin, and the first type I want you to write down is this, intentional. That's what these verses are talking about, intentional sin. And when I have an area in my life that I know I should not be doing, or something I know I should do, and I intentionally disobey his stop or his start, what happens is my prayers don't get through. And I often interpret that as static on the line because God's not answering. Well, the reason he's not answering, because in the spiritual sense, he's not heard. Now, here's how life really works. I've seen it work in my life, and I want to get real practical here. In the area of high-handed or intentional disobedience, where I've been prompted and knowing, you know, I need to start, fill in the blank, or I need to stop, fill in the blank, it usually goes like this. I go through some conviction. Have you been there? You know, you just feel like, oh, man. And then maybe I try starting or stopping, whatever it would be, and I struggle with it. And after a while, I get tired of the struggle, so I just kind of give up. And I put this area of disobedience, this thing I know I should do, I haven't started yet, or this thing I know I should stop, and I haven't stopped yet, I put it over in a box right over here. And I go on with the rest of my life with God, just kind of going on with it. And this little box over here pretty soon becomes white noise. You know what I mean by white noise? You just don't notice it. Have you ever had like a scratch on the wall at home or a broken bulb or something like that? And at first you notice it every time you go through the room. And then after a while, you just don't see it anymore until your mother-in-law comes over. We do that with sin. And then here's where the difficulty comes in, because after a while, we've forgotten about it so much, we think we're pretty tight with God, except for that. We're pretty tight with God, except for, well, something back here. We're pretty tight with God. And then we get upset at him because he doesn't pull us out of a mess or give us the guidance we want. We've forgotten about the box over here. Does that make sense to you? And that's what these scriptures are saying. And I believe that's one of the reasons why so many of us so often can't get from God the guidance or the help we want. Because we've forgotten about the thing we've boxed up over here and stopped struggling with and started just accepting and defending. Now, we all struggle with sin. If you had to be perfect to get your prayers answered and hear from God, we're dead meat. But there's a huge difference between the intentional struggle and the intentional giving up, intentional sin. And one of the key causes for static on the line is it's not even static. It's not even started to come through. because of sin. Well, here's another one that'll surprise you, though. There's two kinds of sin, as I said. The first is intentional, but the second is unintentional sin. That even when I don't know that I'm messing with God's laws, if I'm messing with God's law, that puts static on the line. Not in the same way that God doesn't even hear, but in a sense that I can't hear. And to understand how this works, we need to understand something about God's laws. God's laws are not arbitrary. They're not just little things He made up. They're very important. We don't always understand what they're there for, but they're there because to violate them does something very damaging to us. I think of the research that's been done on so many of the Old Testament laws and the discoveries that we've had since to realize how those Old Testament laws protected them from diseases that were rampant in those days, but nobody could have known the connection. Other cultures, other worlds didn't, but God just said, don't do this. They had no clue why, but later on, it was very clear that there was a reason for it. You see, whether you do something dangerous or damaging on purpose or not, it still bears the same consequence, doesn't it? A while back, I told some of you about a second uncle of mine who for a couple of weeks worked on boats, making bolts, the holes of a boat. And the boats that he was making, they were made out of fiberglass and this new, just wonderful material that caused things not to burn, to last. I just had a lot of just amazing, miraculous traits. It was called asbestos. He worked for 2 weeks on that job. Now, I also know someone who decided that the popcorn in their roof needed to go. They had it checked. They found out it was asbestos. They decided it cost too much to get rid of it that way, so they decided to take it down themselves. Now, would you agree there's a big difference between those two people and what they did? Well, my uncle died about 30 years later of that lung disease that comes from asbestos. At this point, the other couple has not died. Who knows what will happen? I hope they don't. I don't need more sermon illustrations. But if they did, we'd look at those two stories and we would call one an injustice, right? And the other, we'd go, we'd feel really bad, but we'd go, well, what were you thinking? Are you with me on this? But the thing is, asbestos does its work. Whether you unintentionally are working with it and don't know it has its damage, or you're taking down something that all kinds of people warned you not to do. It's the same with sin. We don't have time to look at it, but I want you to circle a big circle on your note sheet so you'll look at it next week. Numbers chapter 15, verses 27 to 29. Numbers 15, 27 to 29. Because what's interesting to me about that passage, and if you're real fast, you can turn there. But when you read it, you will read that in the Old Testament laws, there were sacrifices for people who sinned on purpose. But then there were special sacrifices that had to be made for those who sinned unaware. And it was after they made their sacrifice that their sins were forgiven. So what we've got here is a picture that when it comes to violating God's law, whether I know it or don't know it, the consequences are the same. A couple real life things. Talk to you about asbestos, but let's get to the spiritual realm. I'm a brand new Christian. I've just started out. And I have some people who've messed over me in the past, and I am still just bitter and full of hatred towards them. And there's no way I can imagine getting rid of it. And I hold on to that bitterness and that hatred, never yet having known that God has told me to release it over to Him, that He will deal with it. Never knowing that God says, let it go, and there's a forgiveness thing. I just live in bitterness land. Is that going to impact my marriage? Help me. Yeah. Is it going to impact my relationships? Yeah. Is it going to impact me spiritually? Yeah. Even though I didn't know. Now, over here is a Christian who's been told to let go, and they still won't let go. Is it going to impact their marriage? Is it going to impact their relationships? Is it going to impact them spiritually? Or let's say I've never been taught the biblical standards of sexual morality, so I just follow the pattern of the world and what seems best to me, and I'm involved sexually outside of marriage, and I don't even feel the slightest bit of guilt over it. Is that going to impact me? Absolutely. Now, later, in all kinds of ways, and spiritually. Now, I'm a Christian over here who knows full well what God says, but I think in this relationship it's different. Is that going to impact me? Completely and totally. You see, in the spiritual realm, God's laws always have a purpose. They are never arbitrary, and even unintentional disobedience creates static, which is one of the reasons why you and I want to learn more and more about God's laws as we walk with Him. We don't want to just get right with God through Jesus and say, okay, that's it. Obedience is not extra credit. Obedience is the core course. Okay? Now, the next thing that puts static on the line is our humanity. Our humanity. Just the fact that we are human and God is not. Let me talk to you parents for a moment. Have you ever tried to explain something to your child and their child was not yet mature enough, old enough, or wise enough to get it? Help me out. You ever been there? That's a fun little conversation, isn't it? Now, it's great if you got compliant kids. But, you know, you have a pushback kid who always asks why, and you start saying why. You know, after a while, you just realize, dadgummit, because I said so. Because you just can't communicate it to them. Well, it's the same thing in our relationship with God. He's God and we're not, and there's some things He tells us, we say why, even if He were to tell us, we wouldn't get it. You know, I love the fact the Bible says, through Jesus Christ, I can cry out, Abba, Father. That means daddy, daddy, a phrase that Jesus used to the Father. I love these parts of it. The daddy, daddy, instant access. The daddy, daddy, protection, I'll take care of you. The daddy, daddy, guide. I love all of that. But what I don't like it is when the Abba, Father ends up with a, well, because I said so. That's the side of it I don't like. But that comes with it. You can't always explain to your kid why he ought to brush his teeth. Why they need a little bit of sleep. It doesn't make sense in their world. So you just eventually get, because I'm dad. And oh, I swore I'd never say it. I did. My kids have sworn they'll never say it. They will. It just comes. And it's the humanity thing. Listen to this verse from Isaiah 55, 8, and 9. I told you that we were going to go back to it, so flip over there real quickly. Isaiah 55, 8, and 9 says, I'll wait while those pages turn. Isaiah 55, 8, and 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts. In other words, you can't get it all. It's your humanity. And sometimes, in the static on the line, we can catch what God says to do, but we don't get very clearly why He says to do it. The smart Christian obeys anyway. The one who thinks they want to be an equal partner with God in the discussion doesn't. There's always going to be some static when it comes to understanding parts of God's commands. I'm sure part of the static on the Apostle Paul, he didn't understand all that was going on when he started that first trip, but God knew completely this was going to end up in 3 books of the Bible and your funding for the rest of your ministry. Paul probably never understood that until he was about ready to die. This is a journal I get. It's MIT Technology Review. I have no clue why the month I wanted to use it, they had a pink cover, but whatever. It's a really heavy book or magazine. Now, some of you wonder, why do I get MIT Technology Review? Well, for the same reason Chris gets Mad Magazine. just kidding. Just kidding. He's looking for funny stories and illustrations. No. I read this because I want to know what's going on in the culture, in the world. But it's got stuff like this. The future of manufacturing. Oh, great. It's about widgets. No, it's self-assembly is the key to building complex nano devices. You know what a nano device is? It's basically a machine at the cellular level. A man-made machine that's small. Go look it up on Google. It'll save you buying this magazine. Or cells by design. What synthetic biology most needs is a better way to synthesize DNA. You know, I was just thinking that this week. And you go, Larry, why do you read this stuff? Well, I read it because I kind of want to figure out what's going on and to stretch my mind and all that. But I got to be honest with you. If it's MIT Technology Review, there's a ton of this I don't understand. I don't worry about what I don't understand. I mean, these are like MIT guys. Their SAT was 1,600 points higher than mine. But I can get parts of it. Does that make sense to you? So should I just throw it all out because I don't understand it all? Of course not. It's the same way when it comes to God. See, because I'm not MIT kind of guy, I don't get it all, but I still get something of value. And when it comes to God, because I'm not God, I'm human, same for you last I looked, we don't get it all, but we get a lot. Now, the last one is spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. My sin puts some extra static on the line. Sometimes it's just that he's God and I'm not. And the other, though, is we are involved in a real spiritual battle that too often, as I listen to, especially kind of sometimes radio, television, or some of the books, I just go, ah, because we get this idea it's more of a war game than a real battle. Well, the fact is it's a real battle. Now, we win. I've read this book. Read the end. It's pretty cool. We win. And on the cross, Jesus landed in Normandy, and now it's a mop-up operation. But the mop-up operation is still real warfare. It's not war games. The enemy has real power. I mean, think about this with me. One-third of the angels fell when Satan led his rebellion. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of imagine if in this corner we have Lucifer, and in this corner we have God, and I'm asked to choose, that must be a pretty easy decision, wouldn't you think? Well, that just tells me something about the power that was in Lucifer. Because one-third of the angels who were around God and him, they put their money on Lucifer. This is not a little play game. These are not, it's not like a BB gun or, you know, paintball thing. It's real. And sometimes the static on the line is because of the reality of the spiritual warfare. I want you to see something from the book of Daniel. Use that table of contents. Find Daniel. And I want to show you two prayers of Daniel. And a striking difference in these two prayers. The first one is found in Daniel chapter 9. He's been asking God for some understanding and insight into some things that are going on. And remember, this is like big time Daniel. I mean, this is a great guy. His stories in the Bible, the Daniel in the Lion's Den, famous thing. He's like the best of the best. The kind of guy you don't expect to have much static on the line. So we pick it up now in Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. Wall, I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill. While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I'd seen in an earlier vision, that's Gabriel the angel, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. And as soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. And he goes on. That is what I call pretty cool and pretty immediate, right? Notice that first, while I was praying. Lord, would you just kind of help me? Boom, there's a check. You know, Lord, I just really don't feeling that the phone rings. He says, Daniel, I want to tell you, the moment that you began to pray, boom, God said an answer. Here I am. And dude, this guy, Static, is an angel himself. How many had that last week? This is pretty cool. But we also need to read the whole thing. Let's read what Daniel tells us in the next chapter about another prayer experience. It's chapter 10, starting in verse 11. He's been praying, once again, for guidance on something, basically to understand when all the promises about God building up Jerusalem and Israel, when they're going to take place, because right now they're all in captivity in Babylon. So he says, Lord, when are you going to fulfill your promise? You've kind of disciplined us like you warned us. Now when's it going to, what's going to happen in the future? So verse 10, we find a hand touched him and he set me trembling in my hands and my knees. And then now we pick it up in verse 11. He said, Daniel, you who were, there it is again, highly esteemed, consider carefully the words that I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. And then he continued, don't be afraid, Daniel, since the, catch this, first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. I have in my Bible, since the first day, underlined, and you'll see why. And I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom, a demonic angel apparently, resisted me, how long? 21 days. And then Michael, the archangel, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was delayed there with the king of Persia. So now I've come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. And he goes on. Hello? Does that kind of mess with your mind a little bit? Daniel prays. God tells this angel, hey, tell him the answer. He goes, and he's got a demonic force that delays him for 3 weeks. And finally, he's got to say, Michael, help me. Michael helps him. And he shows up 3 weeks later with Daniel. How in the world is that possible? Well, I don't know. I haven't got a clue. Because it doesn't fit anything of how I would understand God. Or whatever. All I know is this, the spiritual battle is real. And the Lord, he didn't pull back the curtain completely and explain everything behind it. But in this passage, he pulled back the curtain. He said, let me show you a reality about prayer, even with a Daniel. Boom. And then he closed it again. And there's one thing I get. When I think they're static on day 20, I'm going to keep praying on day 21. And I'm not going to blame everything on my humanity. I'm not going to blame everything I say. And I'm going to realize there's a complexity to this whole deal. Well, now that we're thoroughly depressed, what do we do? Well, very simply and very quickly, because the most important part of this entire message was not how to clear the static, but to understand where it comes from and how strong it is. Knowing that, here's what you do. To clear the static, you obey what is crystal clear, and you remove any known sin. Simple. Very, very simple. We've seen it over and over as we study the Bible. You obey what you already know is crystal clear. Don't worry about a bunch of stuff you don't understand, though it will have its impact. The crystal clear is more important. And you remove any known sin. Circle and read later this week Proverbs 1, verses 23 to 21, and you will find that God says, you know, there comes a point when people won't do this, that they'll call out to me and I'll just laugh at them. I won't even help them. Proverbs chapter 1, 23 to 31. And then the second thing is get an extra set of ears. That's what your growth group is about. That's what your prayer partners are about. Because in our humanity, let's say I've cleared up my sin. I still got humanity. I still got spiritual warfare. Man, I want all the help I can get. The same stuff we talked about last time. I'm just reiterating again here. It's why it's so important that you don't try to be a Lone Ranger Christian. That extra set of ears will help you hear what you could not hear on your own. It'll help you do spiritual battle where you're not strong enough on your own. Well, what if the line seems dead? You ever had that one? Well, there are two little checks I do when the line seems dead. The first one is this. Do a sin check. Do a sin check. And we've seen that throughout this entire message, so it doesn't need much explanation. But when the line seems dead, I want to go, did he even hear what I asked? Now, he obviously is God. He knows everything that happened. So he heard in that sense. But did he hear in the sense that he'll respond? If I have that little box I talked about later, if something I know I should start or something I know I should stop, man, I go, okay, I'm going to deal with those boxes right now. And more often than not, the line that seemed dead suddenly comes alive. But once I've dealt with those boxes, and again, we all struggle with some things. I'm talking about those things we just quit dealing with. What do you do if it's still dead? You're saying, Lord, help me on this one. I don't know. You know, where do you want me to live? Where do you want me to, you know, whatever it would be? And you get no answer. And your friends are giving you two different answers. Well, after you've done a sin check, do what I call a freedom check. Now, what's a freedom check? Well, take a close look and make sure that it's not an area where God has given you freedom. Because our Lord has given us so much freedom. As long as we live His way, sometimes I say, Lord, where do you want me to live? And His answer is, I don't care where you live. I'll tell you how to live. We saw last weekend. That's why I'm in San Diego and my friends are in Minnesota. He's not always even going to tell you, surprisingly, who to marry as much as how to do marriage and how to do dating. We have an incredible amount of freedom, and sometimes what we think is static on the line is the Lord saying, grow up, this one's on you. God doesn't mumble. When they're static, it's always on our end in some degree. We need to understand it will always be there to some degree. And we need to understand the simple steps of obedience and getting help that can take that static that's and make it just a little. There's a big difference. Let's pray. Father, help us to hear you well and to obey well. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. Pastor Larry will return in a moment with some final comments. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. Now here's Pastor Larry.
And as you go, I've taken a kind of different angle on this thing today because I really want us to understand how big the issue of static is. And I want us to understand the simple steps that can lessen it, but not to fall into the trap of thinking that it ever goes away. You know, so much of our teaching on prayer in the Christian world and on hearing God and stuff sometimes boils it down to if it's so simple. And then we get so confused when we see a Paul and a Barnabas disagree. When we've tried two different places and the third place we got some dream about and we try it and it doesn't even work out exactly as we thought. I want to give you some comfort in that. But not in a discouraging way that sends you out saying, what's the use? But in a way that drives you all the more to realize the importance of getting rid of sin, of obeying even if you don't fully understand, and of getting with others to help you fight that spiritual battle. We do win, but we might as well win along the way as well. Turn around and greet a fellow warrior in the name of the Lord. We'll see you next week.